Well, good evening. We're going to begin in Leviticus chapter 16 and work our way through the book of Leviticus tonight as we consider a lesson about the feasts and festivals of Yahweh, of Jehovah, of the true and living God. I sent out some questions to our folks. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. The questions were centered around the feast that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23. On the Lord's Day, we studied the Day of Atonement, which is what Leviticus chapter 16 is about. And then the Day of Atonement makes another appearance in chapter 23. Chapter 25 talks about the Sabbath laws and the year of Jubilee, and I put that on this slide, but I didn't put that into the questions, and so we will talk about the Sabbath laws in the year of Jubilee, either this Lord's Day or a week from tonight. I haven't decided yet, but we will talk about those things. So, if you got the questions, you know, I intend to answer all the questions that I send out. So my approach is to read the text and then to write questions that are based on the text that we're reading together. And then after I write the questions and send them out, that's when I really study. And I have spent a number of hours over the last couple of days thinking about the feast and the festivals of Yahweh and the 13 questions that I sent out to everybody. But I believe tonight, as I stand before you, that the first question is the most important. And I believe that the first question is the most important for such a time as this. When we think about the feast and the festivals of the Old Covenant of physical Israel, we can study their origins and we can look in detail at all the detail of each of the feasts and the festivals. We can talk about the symbolism that is in all of the detail of each of the feasts and festivals. But ultimately, as we think about drawing near to God in 2021 with a sincere heart, you know, our focus is on how all of these things that are pointing to Jesus. Our focus is how they find their fulfillment in Him. So in this first question, in which we ask the question, why? You know, we can look at the origin of it, and we can look at the symbolism of it, but ultimately what we understand about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the First Fruits and Pentecost and Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, what we ultimately understand about all of those things, because the Spirit has revealed to us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, that all of these things are pointing to and find their fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus. You know, how are we to make application of all this to our lives today in Christ? So question one, I believe, is the most important question that we will consider. And we'll touch on questions 2 through 13. But I really want us to take some time tonight to give some thought to this first question in light of the announcement that Tony made on behalf of the elders on the Lord's Day and the announcement that he made again tonight, how we're going to get back to normal on May the 30th. And as we all understand from March 15-ish of 2020, we haven't been doing things the way that we have always done them. We have had to adjust to how we do things because of the pandemic. So question number one for such a time as this. Why did Yahweh, Jehovah, why did the Lord require His people to observe these seven festivals? So for those who couldn't hear, that was John Walton for the win on the first response. And John Walton's answer to question one is because of the concept of remembrance. The importance of remembering the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And so when I pause and I think about the origins of all of these festivals and how God was calling them to remember what He had done up to that point in their life. Okay? We're in Leviticus 23. We haven't gotten to Joshua yet. We haven't gotten to the fulfillment of the land promise. We haven't gotten to the prophets that we sang about tonight. We haven't gotten to Jesus. And so think about the fact that these feasts and these festivals are being given to God's people in Leviticus chapter 23. I mean, it's like, depending upon the Bible that you use, it's like page 102 in the Bible that I use. We got a lot more ahead of us of God working and doing things in our lives that we would need to remember. So when we think about our assemblies and what God has called us to remember, how much more so should we yearn and long and desire to assemble with God's people for that purpose? What else? I know Nelson had his hand up, and I'll go to Nelson, and then I said what else, and you jumped in, which is what you should have done. Nelson and then James.
I don't have much to add to what John said, other than I don't think the number seven was an accident. This wasn't just a happy accident. I think there are specific things about what God did for the Hebrew people that He wanted to remember, because in their remembrance perhaps was a perfect remembrance for all that He had accomplished for them up until this period of time. It's the specific things that He wanted them to remember, and not just a general remembrance.
Seven is important. For those who couldn't hear, that was Nelson Bush adding to John's good comment about remembrance and that they were to remember specific things that were associated with each of the seven special days that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, and making the point that there is significance to the number seven, that's not by accident. And I have a slide that will look at that in detail in a moment. Besides remembrance, why else did God call His people to observe these seven festivals? James.
The two things that stood out to me in verse 2, the Lord says these are My feasts. So when I think of, if somebody's given a feast, they're providing all the stuff. They're providing the feasts. So the Lord's providing everything for these feasts. Everything comes from Him. And then also this word convocation, gathering. So the idea is a communion with God. And a feast that He's providing all the stuff, we're getting, the people are getting to commune with God and gather together and remember what He has asked them to remember. Remember that He's provided it all too.
So to summarize, James, a good comment. You know, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So in these feasts, God is providing and He is calling His people to come to the table, if you will, to participate in a relationship, fellowship, the Greek word that the Spirit loves that He uses over and over again to describe our relationship with God and with one another, koinonia, which speaks to joint participation. These are things that the people of God would assemble together to share in. And to James' point, whose idea was all of it? So when we come to the new covenant, this idea that just because we're now living in a covenant of grace, that God hasn't spoken concerning what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it is ridiculous. I mean, I don't know another way to say that. That is absolutely ridiculous to think that in Christ, God wouldn't care about what we do or how we do it. And that is ridiculous because that just goes against the nature of God from the beginning. But it's also ridiculous because what has God done in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation? He's told us what He wants us to do. And He's not only told us what He wants us to do, but He's told us when He wants us to do it. He's told us, you know, all the who, what, when, where, and why questions. So all of those things are a part of the right answer. What's the primary thing that's going on that we haven't said yet? What's the word that we haven't used? Well, there's an aspect of the sharing of holiness, but in these feasts and in these festivals, what are the people doing to God? They're worshiping Him. Worship. If you don't take anything else away from all of this detail in Leviticus, take this away. God intended from the end of Exodus with the building of the tabernacle and His glory filling the tabernacle, God intended for His people to be a community of worshipers. The people of God were to be a worshiping community. And so we come to our covenant in Christ, and what has God called us to do upon the first day of the week? Every first day of the week, to assemble, to gather, to participate in whatever worship we would like to use to praise and glorify His name? Of course not. God has spoken. And we don't have to wonder about what God has said, because when you read, you can understand my understanding of the mystery that in ages past was hidden, but it's now been revealed. Ephesians chapter 3. And in the book of Ephesians, we have instruction concerning how we worship. So when we think about this first question, John and Nelson and James and Tony as well, just offering good words here, that's all it was just words. It wasn't sentences. That's why I didn't repeat everything that he said. But here's the thing. Israelites were to assemble together. There were three feasts that no matter where they lived in the Promised Land, they were to journey to Jerusalem. So we live in a time in which I believe we are, to our detriment, dealing with things that pertain to the law of unintended consequences. The Industrial Revolution has hurt us, and and the Industrial Revolution has hurt us, because all of these feasts and these festivals are around the seasons, the farming season, harvest. And my life has not been a bed of roses. Your life has not been a bed of roses either. We all have problems. We've all experienced difficult things. But I have never in my life not had food in the pantry. And because I have never not had food in the pantry in my life, I have found it extremely difficult to give God thanks for food. They didn't have any trouble giving God thanks for food. Why not? They were completely dependent upon God to provide it. That's the lesson He taught them with the manna and the quail in the wilderness. But when we get into all these festivals, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating in the spring. We're celebrating harvest. At Pentecost, we're celebrating harvest. As we get to the fall, we're celebrating the new year. And all of this is intended for us to worship God with a heart full of thanksgiving for how He has provided for us throughout the year. And so there is an element of celebration to it. And there is an element of thanksgiving to it. But what is the common denominator among all of these things? The people of God were to do it together. And so a law of unintended consequences. The Industrial Revolution took care of us praying without ceasing that God would give what's the word I'm trying to find? That God would give the harvest, right? And because of the days of technology, we have brothers and sisters that have not assembled together with God's people since March of 2020. Now, do I understand that? Yeah, I do. But do I also understand that for those who have not been here for over a year, that it has hurt them spiritually? Yes, I do understand that. And if you haven't come back yet, I pray that it is the sincere desire of your heart to get back. I pray that you grieve that you have not been here and you have not been a part of the assemblies that God has called us to participate in together, so that we can exhort and encourage one another. And not only that, but that we might hold one another accountable, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. Consider yourself, whether you fall into temptation. I mean, there are just commands galore that speak to the necessity of our being together. And so for such a time as this, beloved, you know, as we work toward May 30th and getting our auditorium back to normal, and mask mandates are lifted and everything else that goes along with that, there's a psalm that talks about a dream that the psalmist had. And my dream for May 30th, not just as a shepherd now and as the evangelist of the Annandale Church, but as your brother in Christ, my dream for May 30th is that we would all be here. that we would all be together as one for the purpose of worship and celebrating our covenant and participating in koinonia, true koinonia, joint participation, that we would raise our voices together in thanksgiving and that we would join our hearts together as one as we partake of the Lord's Supper. To build on what we're saying, what's the point of these assemblies? And that's what they were. They were assemblies to keep in memory God's great redemptive acts of the past, to preserve national unity by focusing upon the central sanctuary, the tabernacle, and ultimately Solomon's temple. And what was the point of these gatherings? To worship. The church of Jesus Christ, by definition, is not a social institution. We're not coming together as a fraternity or as a sorority or as a civic club. The point of our assemblies is to worship God. Full stop. The secondary point of our assemblies together is to edify and encourage one another. And those things are in that order. God is to be glorified. The song, what a perfect song that Ben led to help us to center our minds. Magnify, oh magnify the Lord with me. That's the point of us coming together. To encourage each other to do that. And to do it as one to the glory of God. Jesus would say, by this all men would know that you have love for one another. Why do we reprove and rebuke and exhort one another? Because we love one another. We don't want anyone to fall short of the rest that remains to find the fulfillment of so much of this in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of those people that got delivered from Egypt in Exodus 12 and crossed the Red Sea on the dry ground, they didn't make it. They died in the wilderness. Some of them died at Mount Sinai. They never even left Mount Sinai because they grew tired of waiting. They grew tired of waiting on the Lord. We don't know what's become of the Lord. We don't know what's become of Moses. And so, Aaron, come over here. We got an idea. And they gathered up all their gold. And RJ made a point when he was teaching that I have thought a lot about. From the human standpoint, you know, if Aaron and the other people, you know, that are leading this charge, if they came around to you and they said to you, we need to get your wife's jewelry, we need to get your daughter's jewelry, you know, would you have given it to them? Would you have participated in it? You know, there is a time to rebuke and to reprove and to say, no, this is not right. And I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to be a part of that. But those conversations and those moments are to be had together. And we can't provide those blessings to each other if we're not together. Why did He want them to do these things? To acknowledge His continuing material provision. Provision providence was the word I was trying to find a minute ago that I couldn't find. In the present, I mean, we're celebrating what God has done in the past. And what are we anticipating? That He's going to continue to bless in the future. We have some friends in Alabama who are family farmers, and they're some of the most praying people I've ever known. They're completely dependent upon rain and soil for their livelihood. And I'm envious of that because, you know, right now in my house, the three of us, we can complain that there's nothing we want to eat. And what do we sound like? We sound like the Israelites. You know, we remember the cucumbers, right? We remember the ice cream at Giant, and it's 2 miles away, so let's go because we're not content. And that's part of all this, to be thankful for what God has provided. A lot of them got tired of the manna, and a lot of them got tired of the quail. And never mind that the whole point of food God has never called His people to be foodies. I mean, I fancy myself an amateur foodie, and Nelson and I have talked about starting a show where we just go to places, and the only thing we ever say about it, like to our audience, is, "This is good, y'all should come here." Or, "This is terrible, don't ever eat here." I mean, I couldn't speak intelligently about it, but I like good foods. What's the point of food? To sustain us. And Jesus taught us a lot of lessons about that. So all of this is serving them and us, pointing us to Jesus. You know, this calendar is unfamiliar to us. This is the Jewish calendar, and it's unfamiliar to us. And I prefer our calendar much better because it's much easier to read. But they would have understood this perfectly, right? And so when you get these slides, there are a bunch of charts that are helpful. And I just included all of them so you could decide which one was your favorite. I'm going to show you my favorite one in a minute. But to Nelson's point about the sevens, you know, all of their calendar was based on a series of sevens. There were seven annual feasts, and there were three annual feasts in the seventh month. And so we have the seventh day of the year, and then there's some special blessings. Or we have the seventh day of the week, and then there are some special blessings to be enjoyed in the seventh year, the Sabbath year. And so what is all of this about? It's about the farmer's calendar. It's about their agricultural lifestyle and how they were dependent upon the Lord to provide. And this is my personal favorite chart of the ones that you will get when I email this out, because it helps us to see that Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, you know, all of that happened over a course of 8 days. And then it was 7 weeks later, it was 50 days later that the Feast of Pentecost took place. And so, you know, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, they all took place between our March, April, and our May, June. And so from May, June to September, October, they didn't have any of these feasts and festivals. But when we get to their month of Tishria, or however you pronounce that correctly, which is our September, October-ish, that's when they would have the Feast of Trumpets. And on the 10th day of that month, they would experience the Day of Atonement that we looked at in detail on the Lord's Day. And then 5 days later, for 7 days, they would participate in the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And all of these different feasts have different names. So, you know, as you think about, you know, your answers to the questions, you know, there are layers to all of this. What did the Passover celebrate? I mean, obviously, you know, the main point of that is Exodus 12, right? So Passover is a one-time event, right? The Passover of Exodus 12 was a one-time event. But the Passover festival was something that they were to participate in year after year. And so Exodus 12 is the origin of that. You know, the unleavened bread, again, we're talking about the Exodus from Egypt. And so one of the descriptions of the unleavened bread, the people of God would refer to the unleavened bread as the bread of affliction. And so why is it unleavened? Because they were making haste. They were making haste to get out of Egypt on the night of the Passover event. And so first fruits, what were they doing? They were giving God thanks. They were celebrating the first crops of the barley harvest and reminding one another how God had provided it for them, and to continue to trust in God, that God will provide. And so, you know, I do think it's important, and I appreciate a couple of things about our church at this moment. One of the things I appreciate about Annandale, May, where are we, 19th, 2021, is because I am pretty sure that we may be the most emotional church that I've ever been a part of or worshiped with. I mean, we got a disproportionate number of guys that will get up here and follow the good example of Jesus and communicate to all of us that we are as He was, men of sorrows. I mean, I'm not ashamed of that. And I know the other brothers who cry when they stand before you are not ashamed of that. And I know my heart, it's not a show. And I don't believe it's a show from the other men who do that. I do think that a lot of us just kind of have the same personality type. So, you know, when somebody gets up here and they don't cry, I don't think they're less spiritual than I am. They're not as much like Jesus because they're not men of sorrows. But, right? Everybody's laughing because they know that I kid. But, yeah, sorry, John. But for such a time as this, you know, we are very thankful to the point of it hurts. I mean, when you consider who Jesus is and what He did for you, and you internalize that, then on the Day of Atonement, you don't find it difficult to fast because you hurt. But at the same time, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only do we hurt, what else do we do? We celebrate Jesus and what He's done for us. And so the Lord's Supper, every first day of the week for all of us, ought to be a roller coaster of emotions. It ought to be He had to give His body. And His body had to be pure. And He had to give His blood. And it couldn't be stained with sin. And He had to die. He had to pour out His blood because the life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. That ought to hurt you. But at the same time, you ought to rejoice in what He has done. And so I do believe, you know, and I've had to deal with this in my own personal life of late, you know, we've got the stages of grief, right? But there are stages of emotion, and I do believe that God intends for us to cycle through them. Pentecost, you know, we're ending the barley harvest, we're beginning the wheat harvest, and we're expressing thanksgiving. The trumpets, we're expressing joy and thanksgiving to God for the beginning of the new civil year. And I love that one. And I love all the implications of it because that's the beginning of their new year. What do we do at the beginning of ours? We act a fool as a people. I mean, New Year's Eve around the world is not what they were doing on the Feast of Trumpets. So don't be misled that they were having a big party and carrying on and acting like the world. No. As one of the words that Tony said in response to the first question, what is the point of all of this? Be holy as I am holy. And here's how you do that. I am giving you the means to be like me. Day of Atonement. What a day. I don't know if you watch the video that I sent out. And I don't do that very much, but that's a good one. I would encourage you to watch that. What the high priest went through that day. I can say to you in full assurance of faith tonight that I have never taught a class, done a talk, preached a sermon, led a song, said a prayer, waited on the Lord's table, that I wasn't sick to my stomach, nervous. And all the detail that Aaron and the high priest that followed him had to be conscious of, I would be an absolute nervous wreck going in there trying not to spill the blood. And then I would just be a nervous wreck when it came time to sprinkle it, that I was going to somehow mess that up. You would not believe how inept I am at life. And I was doing something last night or this morning, and Abby goes, it's not that you're inept, it's just that you don't take the time to learn. And I said, well, I'm sorry that that's your impression of me. And then just before we left, there was something that she was trying to get me to do, and I couldn't do it, and she repented of what she said about me last night. The Day of Atonement was a day in which the people of God would afflict their souls. And there are times that we gather around the Lord's table, and that's all I do, because I reflect on my sin, and I'm just ashamed of it. And then the shelters, the booths, the tabernacles, it's, you know, communicating God's protection, and it's referring to the departure from Egypt, but it's going to also have a significant, there's going to be significant symbolism to the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so how does Jesus fulfill all these? I mean, I put it all on one slide, and there's more things that you could say here, but, you know, of all those things, we're probably the most familiar with Passover and Pentecost, because, rightly so, we put emphasis on Acts 2, which was an event that took place upon the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus dies on Passover, 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost, and we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of Joel 2. And so Day of Atonement, we're familiar with that. And so Unleavened Bread, I mean, we understand that because of our participation in the Lord's Supper. The First Fruits, we spend a lot of time thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that point, that because of His resurrection, we too will share in His resurrection power. And so trumpets are calling the people of God to certain things. And so what is the invitation of Jesus? It's a call. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. And so it also anticipates the second coming of Jesus, because what is He going to do? There's going to be the sound of a trumpet, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be gathered to the Lord, where we will always be with the Lord. And what makes all this possible? The blood and life sacrifice of Jesus. And what is the ultimate end of tabernacles? The Sabbath rest that remains. The rest that remains, where we will rest with Jesus throughout eternity. So there are so many, you know, details that we could consider that, you know, would be a blessing to us. You know, what is the Sabbath day? What is the application for us today? There's a Sabbath rest that awaits us, Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. You know, Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. He's our Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what are we anticipating when we gather together? We're anticipating our Sabbath rest. What are we celebrating when we come together? Our deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. We're celebrating our Jesus. And this is why I think this discussion tonight is so important. When I come to this place on the Lord's Day, it's not about Tony, and it's not about Greg, and it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Why wouldn't I want to come? Amen. And to thank Him, and to celebrate Him, and to worship Him? Because He hasn't just delivered me from Pharaoh. He has delivered me from sin and the consequences of it. He has delivered me from hell. And thanks be to God by His grace, I answered His call. And if you answer His call, He'll deliver you too. What are we communicating in the supper? We do all kinds of things with people who aren't a part of the covenant that we're a part of with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we only worship with each other. We only partake of the Lord's Supper together. Most of us have had opportunity now in our lives to travel and to do other things. And everywhere we go, what do? We eat. We share meals. We share common meals with all sorts of people. But the only people in all of the world that I have ever eaten the Lord's Supper with are the people of God. And that is special. There is nothing common about the Lord's Supper. It is holy unto the Lord. And I rejoice that we put so much emphasis on it here. I rejoice that we spend so much time thinking about it and praying about it and talking about it and reading scriptures about it. And we don't just rush through the eating of His body and the drinking of His blood, but we take the time to participate in the spiritual feast that He has called us to each first day of the week. First fruits, you know, among other things, it's communicating priority. And where are our priorities? I think the last year and a half has given us all some personal introspection time. what matters to me and what do I put above all else. We've all been challenged to think about whether we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or if we're just giving lip service to that. And God, in His great love for us, gives us opportunities to demonstrate our faith, doesn't He? He gives us opportunities to make choices. And so what is Jesus doing through all the symbolism? He's calling us. And who are we? We're, by definition, the called out. And ultimately, we're going to be called home. Christ is our atonement. And, you know, going back to the good comments that were made at the beginning, you know, the Day of Atonement was an appointed time. There was an assigned procedure. It was to be participated in by an afflicted people. And there was an announced purpose in chapter 16, verses 32 through 34 concerning the Day of Atonement. And I would submit to you this evening for your consideration that that is true of the Lord's Day in Christ Jesus. There is an appointed time. And there is an assigned procedure. And we're to never be a prideful people. We are to be a forgiven people that are humbled by our forgiveness. And we are to announce and proclaim to the world in the supper, specifically, the Lord's death till He comes. I know some of you wish He would come, so I would stop talking. It's 8 o'clock straight up. I don't know if somebody's going to ring the second bell or not, but I'll stop. Thank you for listening. At the end of the day, all of us have to examine ourselves in light of God's will. We have to compare ourselves with Jesus, and we have to ask ourselves, are we in God's will? Are we conforming to the image of Jesus? And that's the primary point of God bringing us together, so that we can encourage each other to do just that. To seek first His kingdom in our lives and to conform ever closer to the image of Jesus. And to that end, Greg and Tony and I are committed to helping each and every one of you. And we are expecting you to help us to do those same two things. Have a great night, everybody.